It was one of the most decisive moments in the last 50 years. In fact, it was what the late Harvard sociologist Pyrrhim Sorokin referred to as the most dramatic symbol of our radical age. Sorokin was speaking about the sexual revolution, of which he also observed that it was, quote, pregnant with momentous consequences. A sex revolution drastically affects the lives of millions, deeply disturbs the community, and decisively influences the future of society, end quote. Well, if statistics are any indicator, we can certainly see some of those influences working themselves out today. The numbers vary a bit, but the estimates are that about 85% of men have premarital sex. Then after marrying, 25% of men and 15% of women commit adultery at some point in their married life. And about half of all men and a third of all women are looking at internet pornography at least once a month. So a revolution pregnant with momentous consequences. And the point of this is enhanced, I think, all the more by the recent death of Gore Vidal, and with some of the reflections that have been offered about his life in the wake of his death. Vidal, who is one of the most dominant literary voices of the last century, was reported in the New York Times as having claimed to have had more than 1,000 sexual encounters with both men and women before the age of 25. The Washington Post further noted that, again and again, Vidal insisted that everyone is really bisexual. Quoting Vidal, "Most people are just a mixture of impulses, if not practices." In other words, human sexuality is simply an expression of what we sexually desire or do at any given moment. And the implied belief there is that human happiness will be achieved when we fulfill those varying moment-by-moment sexual impulses. And friends, I think Gore Vidal here is a prime example. And yet, sadly, just another example of the sexual tsunami that has slammed into and engulfed our culture. So in this kind of sexually chaotic setting, what would it look like to live with wisdom? Right? In this sexual tsunami, how are we to live well? To help us in our search for wisdom and for a life well lived, we turn again to the book of Proverbs. So let me invite you to open your Bibles there with me. We're in Proverbs chapter 5 this morning. We'll be focusing particularly on verses 1 through 14. Proverbs chapter 5. "Incline your ear to my understanding, so that you may hold on to prudence, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a loose woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not keep straight to the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, my child, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. And strangers will take their fill of your wealth, and your labors will go to the house of an alien. And at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, 'Oh, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. Now I am at the point of utter ruin in the public assembly.'" Well, as we come to chapter 5 this morning, we do so in the midst of a short summer series through Proverbs, which is entitled Wisdom for Today. Because what Proverbs does is it lays out before us two paths or two ways to live. Right? There's the way of wisdom, which is grounded in the fear and knowledge of God. But then there's the way of foolishness, which despises instruction and despises discipline and authority. And what you have then in the first 9 chapters of this book are a whole series of parental pleas to choose the path of wisdom. Right, my son, my daughter, here's how to live well in this world that God has created, so please choose wisdom. And you can see with verse 1 that chapter 5 is another one of these parental pleas. And the focus of the plea here is on how we should understand and enjoy God's gift of a physical, sexual relationship with another person. In fact, the issue of our sexuality is one of the major topics throughout Proverbs, and it's particularly focused on here in chapters 5 through 7. So just in this section alone, we have three whole chapters which are almost exclusively devoted to the issue of sex, both the enjoyment of it, but also the proper boundaries for it. Which means we should note something very obvious this morning. We should note that God is interested in our sex lives. The Bible has something very clear to say about what we should do with our sexuality. Sex is a gift from God, it's been designed by God, and ultimately it is meant to bring God glory. We are to glorify God even with our sexuality. That's the message of the Bible. But you notice that these opening verses in chapter 5 also make it clear that there are, of course, competing messages being offered about the topic of sex. Again, look at verses 1 through 3. My child, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, so that you may hold on to prudence, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a loose woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. There's a contrast there. There's a contrast between lips which guard knowledge and the lips of a loose woman which drip honey. And the point of the contrast is this: we are to hang on to and to guard those words of wisdom, to guard God's truth about sexuality. Why? Because there are false, seductive, smooth-sounding words coming at us. Words that may sound sweet and may even be delivered in a clever, enticing, intelligent way, but they are false and opposed to God's truth. That's the idea of the loose woman there. Now, that word for loose, that's kind of an unhelpful translation, because all it simply means is forbidden or unauthorized. And so what's in view here then is really just a sexual relationship that God says is off limits. But that means then that this isn't just a passage warning men about the reality and dangers of sexual temptation. Rather, this is a passage warning all of us, men and women alike, to be on our guard against any enticing sexual expression which has not been authorized by God. In other words, we are to be on our guard against all expressions of sexuality that are outside of God's design for sex in a one-man, one-woman marriage relationship. That's a design that goes all the way back to Genesis 1 and is upheld even throughout Proverbs. Therefore, sexual temptation in all its facets, everything outside of marriage, is in view here in Proverbs 5. And so, friends, this is a passage that, if we're honest with ourselves, applies to all of us, male, female, married, single, young, old. Whatever sexual temptation sounds sweet to you and draws you in, whether it exists in the real world or in a virtual world, by yourself or with another person, whatever it is for you, this passage is instructing us and indeed warning us to not let go of God's wisdom about this issue of sexuality. Okay, now all of that is still sort of introductory. So let me come to my main question then this morning. How should Christians deal with sexual temptation? It's real. It's enticing, and it affects all of us. So how should Christians deal with sexual temptation? What wisdom does Proverbs offer us? And let me just say that if you're not a Christian here this morning, these probably won't be the most relevant points for you. Because you need to understand that you don't get right with God through sexual purity. Rather, you pursue sexual purity because you are right with God and because you want to honor Him as God. And so if you're not a Christian, the most relevant point for you this morning is to turn to Jesus Christ, the only one who can make you right with God. Right? Respond to His grace and then begin to live a life of gratitude. Now, if you are a Christian, I think this chapter directs us to at least 5 points on how to deal with and fight against sexual temptation. First, be in God's word and accept God's discipline. Verses 7 and 8 are really the heart of the instruction for how to avoid sexual temptation. And now, my child, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Then down in verses 12 to 13, we see pictured the person who fails to heed God's instruction. And so they lament, "Oh, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors." Instruction and discipline, that's precisely what God's word gives us. God's word has been given to us to show us the boundaries, and to tell us which way to go, and then to discipline us, to tell us, no, you can't go that way. For your own good, that's off limits. And so if I'm going to fight against sexual temptation, I have to be in God's Word. Not just hearing what he has to say about sex, but what he has to say about it in the larger context of who he is and what his eternal purposes are in Jesus Christ. Which means, guys, you should be meeting up with one another. And ladies, you should be meeting up with one another, and you should be doing so around God's Word and encouraging one another in God's Word. You should also make it a regular practice to be in church here on a Sunday morning, to hear from God's Word and to work hard to apply it to your life. And children, you should listen to your parents in these matters. Your parents are God's authority in your life. He's given them to you to teach you wisdom. It's foolish to think that I can win the battle against sexual temptation in this life without being disciplined and molded by God's Word. Psalm 119:11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Second, we can fight against sexual temptation very practically by not going near it. Again, verse 8, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. You know, sometimes what we need most, I think, is just the simple instruction, right? Flee. Get out of there. Don't even put yourself in the situation. Over in chapter 7, we're given a picture of the foolish man who falls prey to the forbidden woman. And how does it happen? Well, he doesn't intend for it. But as he's wandering through the streets, he goes by her house. And not only does he go by her house, but he goes by her house when it's dark, when nobody can see him. And not only does he go by her house when it's dark, but he goes by her house when her husband has gone away on a business trip. And the way it's presented in chapter 7 is that he didn't necessarily intend for anything to happen when he set off that night, but he put himself in the situation where it was much easier for him to give in to the sexual temptation. So friend, consider, where are the areas of your life right now where you're potentially putting yourself and others in danger? Or maybe you're just slightly opening up the door to a sexual temptation that is a definite temptation to you. And you might not even intend to follow through with any course of action. But you've put yourself in great danger to eventually walk through that door. And where are those areas of sexual temptation for you? Now, I know, of course, that it's impossible to avoid all sexual temptation, especially in this city. But if there's some place or something or somebody that causes you specifically to stumble, wisdom means taking very practical measures to address it, which may mean you need to cut it out of your life, or at the very least, you need to set up some clear accountability structures in your life. And friends, again, that's part of what a church community is for. It's about people who know you and who can pray for you and who are as desperately dependent on God's grace as you are, who know the realities of sin and are honest about sexual temptation. And so if it's internet sites that are the seductive dripping of honey for you, or if it's a work relationship that's crossed the line into being flirtatious, but you're married, be wise and do something about it. Get rid of it or talk to somebody who will lovingly hold you accountable. It's the simple, practical instruction, do not go near the door of her house. Third, I can fight against sexual temptation by reminding myself that it's selling a destructive, soul-crushing lie. I look back at verses 3 through 5. For the lips of a loose woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. That which sounded sweet and smooth was, in the end, bitter and painful. The sexual liberation that promised freedom and happiness turned out to be enslaving and life-denying. And so it is with sexual temptation. It's selling a lie. And that's what sin does. It sells lies. It's like the Garden of Eden and the eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I mean, in some ways, it does grant what it offers. Adam and Eve, their eyes were now wide open. So yes, there will be moments of pleasure and gratification, but what sexual temptation does is it deceptively hides the costly price that must be paid for those pleasures. And verses 9 through 14 painfully portray some of the cost involved. And so keep my words, don't go down to her house. Or, verse 9, you will give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. And strangers will take their fill of your wealth, and your labors will go to the house of an alien. And at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are consumed. Now, that's a picture there of a life that has squandered its honor and its wealth and health and the very best years of its life. And the references in these verses might be very literal, and frankly, quite transferable to our own day. So not only is there the time and money spent pursuing the illicit pleasure, but there's also the collateral pain and costs. The cost of divorce, perhaps, of civil suits, of unexpected pregnancies. In many ways, adultery and illicit sex can take a large financial toll. And then there's the physical toll. There's the incredible fact that some researchers believe that over a third of America's adult population are now carriers of some venereal disease. The flesh and body are consumed. And so wisdom says, don't be deceived. When people get to the end of their life and look back over it, sexual liberation has rarely been very liberating. And the freedom to do as I sexually please has rarely been very pleasing. Instead, what's left here, according to verse 14, is utter ruin and public shame. And it's public because we all know private immorality usually doesn't stay private. And so what's left is public shame and a life filled with a bunch of what ifs. And if only I hadn't. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to remind ourselves as often as necessary, that sexual temptation is selling a lie, and that the cost which must be paid for giving in is extraordinarily high. I think it's telling that these few chapters here in Proverbs just offer warning after warning to us. So chapter 6, for example, a warning for those who are married. He who commits adultery has no sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. Or chapter 7, a warning for those who are married or single. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. Right away, he follows her and goes like an ox to the slaughter. He's like a bird rushing into a snare, not knowing that it will cost him his life. For many are those she has laid low, and numerous are her victims. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Now, friends, just hearing those warnings, is that really the price that you want to pay? Just a few minutes of immediate physical pleasure for potentially a lifetime of destruction. Fourth, and here we come to a much more positive note. If you're married, you can fight sexual temptation by cultivating, celebrating, and enjoying a physically intimate relationship with your spouse. The second half of chapter 5 is all about this, and I think it's an important balancing note to all that we've heard this morning. Because again, sex is a good gift from God. It's not sex that's the problem, it's our twisting of it. Which is precisely, again, how sin operates. Sin takes God's good gifts and it misuses them and twists them all up. But the second half of chapter 5 shows us God's wonderful intention for sexuality within the marriage covenant of a man and a woman. And so the chapter goes on to say in verse 15, I'll just read a few of these verses. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. May her breast satisfy you at all times. May you be intoxicated always by her love. Right, so if you want to be a biblical Christian, be intoxicated with your spouse. Literally be swept away by one another's sexuality. It is a good gift from God. And if you work hard to be intoxicated always by her love, it will go a long way in helping you fight against ungodly expressions of sexuality. Okay, so we fight against sexual temptation by one, being in God's word. Two, very practically not going near the door of temptation. Three, remembering that it sells a destructive lie. And four, if you're married, by cultivating and enjoying a physically intimate relationship with your spouse. Now, there's still one final point, and we'll close here with this one. Fifth, we can fight sexual temptation by viewing our sexuality through a gospel-focused lens. Because when we do so, what we begin to see more and more clearly is that there is true forgiveness and true healing for what we've done in the past, and there is a superior satisfaction now and for eternity. I said at the beginning that this is a passage that applies to all of us. The details will be a little different, but we all know all too well the reality of sexual temptation. But friends, the good news is that Christ has died for sexual sinners like you and me so that we could be forgiven and cleansed of that sin. And having died in our place, he now calls us to no longer seek our joy and satisfaction in that sin, but instead to go to him and to receive his mercy and grace. And in doing so, to find in him our ultimate satisfaction. And if you really want to fight sexual temptation, ultimately you have to do so by pursuing a superior satisfaction. Because ultimately what's behind Proverbs 5 is your heart. And at root level, the problem is not the flirtatious woman. It's not the lips dripping with honey. And it's not the guy who seems more understanding than your husband. And it's not the computer screen. At root level, the issue is your heart. That's why just before this passage, back in chapter 4, we're instructed, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And at root level, the issue is your heart. And you address the heart by filling it with a superior satisfaction. The eternal satisfaction of seeing the glory of God on full display in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love Psalm 16 when David says, God, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Eternal gospel pleasures that far outweigh any sexual gratification we can get in this life. So friends, in a world where sexual revolution has brought sexual chaos, Proverbs 5 calls you to hear and guard God's teaching about sexuality, to accept his discipline and the clear good boundaries that he has set, and ultimately to use your sexuality to glorify him and bear witness to the superior satisfaction of knowing Jesus Christ. And as sexual beings, that is the life well lived. Let's pray.